Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Thank you, Sonia, for leading us in prayer. And good morning. Welcome to those of you here on site, and welcome to those of you who are joining us online as well, as a fair-sized cohort from all over the place. I've seen a handful of locations and locales, so thank you for choosing to be with us digitally rather than on the beach. Unless you were on the beach and digitally with us, then good on you for getting Wi-Fi at the beach. Today, we are continuing our series, Jesus in the City Moines Herald, looking at the question, should the church be woke? I wanted to open by, first of all, telling you that I will define woke in just a moment, but more importantly, to give you kind of the framework that I'm going to be utilizing as we look at this question. In season 8 of The Simpsons, there's an episode called Hurricane Nettie, in which a hurricane rips through Springfield, and the only house it destroys is the house of Ned Flanders. If you know The Simpsons, Ned Flanders is like the Christian in the town. His shop, the Leftorium, is the only one that is pillaged by the crowds who are rioting through the streets. His life is falling apart, and so he goes to Timothy Lovejoy, the reverend in the town, and asks him, "Reverend, I need to know, is God punishing me?" And his answer has always stuck with me. He says, "Well, that's a tough question, Ned." Short answer, yes with an if. Long answer, no with a but. Now, the episode veers off and never returns to that very timely question of, well, is God punishing me? But I've always loved the framework. Is God punishing me? Yes, with an if, no, with a but. Short answer, long answer. Should the church be woke? Yes, with an if, no, with a but. That's the framework that I want to be following over the course of the next 20 minutes or so as we examine and explore what this might look like. Should the church be woke? Now, I'll begin by kind of defining it a little bit. An Australia Institute research study that came out in August of 2022, so just a couple of years, a year and a half ago now, it was called Woke Up Call, which I thought was fairly clever. It was a research into the attitudes and perceptions that Australians had of the term and the idea of woke. What they found was that 43% of Australians didn't really know what woke meant. Let alone what their attitude might be to it. Now, a further study demonstrated that by March of 2023, Google searches for the term woke had kind of peaked. Now, that was last March. I'm assuming it might be even more so. But just out of interest, how many of you are familiar enough with the term woke to attempt a definition of it? All right, so less than 43%. All right, so let's do a little bit of background work. The term woke, as it was first kind of used, was coined by African Americans in the early and mid-1900s. One of the first uses of the term was actually in the lyrics of a song. And in that context, what woke meant was to be informed, educated, and conscious of social injustices and racial inequality. In particular, in the earliest uses of the term, it was used, shall I say, by African Americans to talk to African Americans about being aware of the prejudices and discriminations that they faced. They needed to be woke or awake, informed, educated, and conscious of the racial inequalities that they experienced. As a term, it became much more popular after 2014. With the Black Lives Matters movement that arose after yet another young black man was shot by white police officers in the United States, which tells us again that this is a term that is used much more frequently in the United States than it is elsewhere, but it has become more prevalent and prominent in other parts of the Western world. It entered into the Oxford English Dictionary in 2017, and in that context, right, has become a term that speaks about, again, being informed, educated, and conscious of social injustice and racial inequality. Right, there it is. So, should the church be woke? Well, if that is what we mean, yeah. Like, yeah. I have no idea how you could read the Bible and not come away with the fact that justice is a really important theme. Now, how you go about enacting justice, much more complicated, but the importance of justice is found all the way through Scripture. Let me just refer you to a couple of places. Micah chapter 6, a passage that may be familiar to many of you. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And this question that the prophet asks is in the context where the Lord has confronted his people and basically said, what's so hard about this? What is so hard about being faithful to me? And the people have responded with this long list of ridiculous demands. And so it all kind of comes to this point where God says, he's shown you. The prophet says, he's shown you. And what is it that the Lord requires to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? There it is. If you flick back, if you have your Bibles with you or want to jot this down and look it up a little bit later on, in Isaiah 42, in one of the passages that we would see as speaking of Jesus, there is an incredibly strong emphasis on justice as a sign of the coming kingdom. Here is my servant whom I am uphold, Isaiah 42, starting in verse 1. My chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. This is a sign of the coming kingdom. And if you're under some sort of impression that the Old Testament talks a lot about it, but the New Testament not so much, Matthew 23 contains a series of woes where Jesus kind of gets really stuck into the Pharisees. And in chapter 23, verse 23, he says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Justice. So should the church be woke? Yes. If what we mean by woke is informed, educated, and conscious to social injustices and racial inequality. I don't know how you could argue otherwise, right? However, woke no longer simply means to be informed and educated and conscious of social justice and racial inequalities, because the term woke has been co-opted into the culture wars. So now, woke is used almost exclusively by those on the conservative right to talk in a denigrating way of those on the progressive left. That's the general consensus. You will hear references to the woke left, not the woke right. I don't think that exists. It's only the woke left. Now, the co-opting, of course, means that what's happened is that the idea of woke is no longer confined to just one or two areas, but to basically every progressive value. So, one of the most prominent has been an emphasis on LGBTQ rights. As a progressive value, that has now become, as described by the right, a woke topic or issue, because it's a value held by progressives, or those on the progressive end, the left end of politics. Likewise, climate has become a woke issue, because in general, those who are left progressively would respond differently to questions of the environment than those on the right. So basically, what's happened is the definition of woke has become much more nebulous, because it now stands for any progressive value now that it's been politicized. This becomes problematic, doesn't it? It becomes problematic to identify something that's woke apart from just left. Anything that's progressive is now woke, which makes it much harder to define who we are. Now, one of the challenges or one of the criticisms of those on the right about those who are on the left and who are woke is that they are engaging in a kind of cultural Marxism. Economic Marxism, says someone who's not an economist in any way, shape, or form, right, wants to destroy capitalism and replace it with socialism. Cultural Marxism is declared to be a desire to destroy Western history and institutions, right, to get rid of the imperialistic histories that we have and replace it with different histories. Right? This cultural Marxism is a common criticism of those who tend to be woke. Wikipedia talks, when they're talking about woke culture, then talks about woke being used sarcastically to describe any kind of performative activism, kind of an insincere performative activism. Performative activism is activism that is basically a performance but doesn't actually make a difference. Posting your support for a particular issue is performative activism. I mean, you might feel very deeply and profoundly about what you've posted about, but really, a Facebook post, not going to make a difference. You follow me on that? So the whole idea is that those on the left are engaged in insincere performative activism. And they also would go on to define woke as following an intolerant and moralizing ideology. I mentioned the Australia Institute report of 2022, Woke Up Call. They actually provided people with a negative definition of woke, and that is that those who are woke punish those who do not think the right way about particular social issues. Have you heard some of that language? Okay. Cancel culture, you heard that phrase? The cultural phenomenon in which people or organizations who are deemed to have acted or spoken in an inappropriate way are either boycotted, ostracized, or shunned. Should the church be woke? If what we mean is intolerant, unforgiving, largely performative, and just swallowing the entire progressive value and ideology menu? No. No. I mean, isn't intolerance and lack of forgiveness and what ultimately is a hypocritical position of being performative, isn't that the caricature of Christianity we're fighting against anyway? Like, forget about any other kind of, like, political issues. How are Christians caricatured in media? Intolerant, unforgiving, hypocrites. They do one thing, but they don't live another. Like, right? So should we do anything that makes that caricature more real? No. No. And can I just point out, though, that the tendency to be intolerant, unforgiving, performative, and to swallow an entire ideology and value menu, holus bolus, is not confined to the left. You find it on the right as well. Should the church be that? No. But remember Reverend Lovejoy's teaching. Is God punishing me? Yes, with an if. No, with a but. Should the church be woke? No. But, and this is a fairly important but, we must maintain a commitment to justice. Because here's what's happened with the term woke and all that it may or may not stand for. Because it has been co-opted into the culture wars, what the culture wars do is they urge us to pick a side. You are either part of the progressive left or the conservative right. And once that has happened, the main game is to defeat the other side. It's no longer about justice. If you want to play along this week, you can. Because we're getting close to Australia Day. Is he really woke? We're going to find out. Right? Here's the thing. Just this past week, an absolute godsend is Peter Dutton for this week, right? You may have read in the paper. The leader of the opposition this week called for a boycott of Woolworths because they are not going to be stocking Australia Day themed stuff. In an interview about why this was the problem, he also pointed out that the CEO of Woolworths had supported the Voice to Parliament and is part of Anthony Albanese's woke agenda. Okay, interesting. That's interesting. You may have heard about the Honorable Stephen Smith, High Commissioner from Australia to the UK, as the storm kind of hit about a month and a half, 2 months ago, when he made the decision that they would no longer host the Australia Day fundraiser at the embassy. When I first read that in the newspaper, I had no idea what the Australia Day fundraiser was, but I did know that because of that decision, based in part because of sensitivities around the day, that Stephen Smith was labeled as a killjoy who was ashamed of Australian history. For your information, the Australia Day fundraiser is actually a fundraiser for an organization that gives scholarships to students from Australia who are studying overseas. It's not political. It's not an Australia Day thing. It just happens to be held on Australia Day and was to be held at, and has been held at the embassy. And Stephen Smith has said that's not going to happen anymore. They can still hold their fundraiser someplace else, and there will still be Australia Day celebrations at the embassy on Australia Day, but that's not what the article suggested. He was a killjoy who was ashamed of Australian history. And finally, as another example, I read an article by Tom Switzer, who I'm assuming is a conservative commentator. He wrote it last year, January 25th, 2023. It was published as an opinion piece in the Wall Street Journal. I found it someplace else, but it's been published there, in which he argues, well, the title of his article was, "Annoy the Woke Left, Celebrate Australia Day." Do you hear it? Is he dealing with the justice issue? No, let's just piss them off, right? Those on the right, we ought to just annoy those on the left by celebrating Australia Day because they don't want to. Okay, it's a fascinating article. I didn't like it. I didn't like the way he argued, but nonetheless, in the current political context, it was exactly what you would expect. It was an attack, not on Australia Day, but on those who would suggest that we ought to change the date, that we ought to change the date of Australia Day. Not abolish Australia Day, just change the date of Australia Day. And his argument is like so many arguments that you see out there. His argument was that the movement to change the date of Australia Day was part of a cultural Marxist attack to erase Britain from our history because we are ashamed of our imperial past. Now, interestingly, part of his argument seemed to be that, yeah, we were unjust, but hasn't there been a lot of good stuff done since? And we can't really change the past. Which I felt were just horrible arguments, because they really lack any kind of moral fiber. Just saying, ah, yeah, it was bad, but listen, there's some good stuff that outweighs it. Okay. By the end, it became quite clear that he was the victim. It was remarkable. By the end of the article, a white man was the victim of the Change the Date campaign. You are trying, whoever the woke left are, to erase my past, to make me ashamed of my history, right? And you are doing this to me. It was stunning. If it were the only article like it, it's not. That's the argument. And at the end of it, after bemoaning the fact that Australia Day should really be about unifying us together rather than dividing us, he offered no solutions to how we might advance the cause of Indigenous Australians. Did you notice how this played out in the debate around the Voice to Parliament? Whether you voted yes or whether you voted no, the question is, how are we going to address the gap between most Australians and Indigenous Australians, who are still, regardless of whether the Voice to Parliament were enshrined in the Constitution or not, who are still incarcerated at a higher rate than others, have a worse life expectancy, have worse standards of living? How are we going to do that? But all we tend to hear in the culture wars is we won or we lost, right? The woke left, we've crushed them, good on us. Or those conservative right-wing nut jobs resist everything good. And the question of what are we going to do has been lost. Because here's what the culture wars invite us into. Choose a side and fight against them. Should the church be woke? No. Should the church be right-wing conservative? No. But we must maintain a commitment to justice. I mentioned Matthew 23, Jesus gets stuck into the Pharisees. Just a passage before that, chapter 22, Jesus is asked this question. He's in the temple, and some of the religious leaders come to him and say, "Teacher, we know that you're really godly, a lot of integrity. You only teach what's right. So, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" Remember that little doozy? Really political. And Jesus answers with a yes, with an if, no, with a but, doesn't he? "Render to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's." Would Jesus be woke? Would he vote left or right? If we pinned him down and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity who always does what's right." Would you vote for the voice to be enshrined to Parliament or not? The voice to Parliament to be enshrined in the Constitution or not? I suspect Jesus would do one of these. Right? Do you have a coin or something? He'd do something, right? Because Jesus invites us to a completely different commitment to justice, doesn't he? Completely different commitment to justice. One that is, first of all, quite gracious. One that is willing to listen. One that offers forgiveness to those who may have transgressed upon the social norms, right? And above all, one that contains self-sacrifice. Jesus put it all on the line to bring about justice for us. And it was justice that doesn't look like justice, does it? How is it that when a righteous man dies for all, that is just? But in the economy of God, it is. There is a self-sacrificing component of what Jesus did that invites us into a completely different grapple with what justice actually looks like. But I'm pretty sure it's not the way our current political system is framing it up for us, inviting us to choose a side and fight the opposition rather than actually being committed to questions of justice and mercy and faithfulness. It's the self-sacrifice that I tend not to see or hear a great deal in social media or the media as a whole. All I hear is an attack on the other side, which of course makes us frightened, because while some of us might live in a polarized world, most of us recognize that the world's pretty gray, isn't it? There's probably a whole bunch, if I can speak on behalf of all of you, there's probably some elements of the progressive set of values and ideologies that you quite like. And there are probably some that you don't. And there's probably some stuff on the conservative end of politics that you quite like and a bunch that you don't. And what we're being asked to do in the culture wars is to accept everything and deny everything else. How would Jesus move in Parliament? Can you imagine? He'd be an independent for sure. Not teal, independent. Wouldn't he? And that's who we follow. His commitment to justice was unwavering. And he will not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoking wick. Do you have any idea how fragile those two things are? If there's a smoking wick on a candle, you can't relight the thing, right? You just have to wait for it to stop glowing. A bruised reed cannot be made right. But he will not break them. He will not extinguish them. He will not shout or raise his voice in the streets, but an unwavering commitment to justice. Should the church be woke? Yes, if what we mean is a commitment to justice. No, if what we mean is some sort of commitment to progressive left value and ideological system or a right, or some sort of involvement in culture wars. But in both, we must be committed to justice. And it's so easy when we're kind of caught up in the midst of it all, in the midst of all of the yelling and the hollering and the fear of being canceled by one side or the other, it's hard for us to maintain that commitment. But I believe that there's an opportunity for the church here. I'll actually be talking about this again in a couple weeks' time, talking about some of the shifts in secularism. But there is an opportunity for the church to stand up and say, you know what? There's a third way to deal with this, where we can be committed to justice without necessarily being committed to a political party or side. There's a way for us to be committed to justice without necessarily deciding to engage in the culture wars. There's a way for us to be committed to justice in a way that actually calls for self-sacrifice on my behalf, that calls for me to listen and seek to understand and to extend grace and some tolerance to those around me. There is an opportunity for the church to meet our culture in a place where they cannot get out of it. They are in an incredibly difficult pickle because of the intolerance and lack of grace, and there's no place for it to come. We have an opportunity. Reverend Lovejoy, who would have thought? Wisdom from The Simpsons. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite Rox up to kind of wrap our service up. As she mentioned at the outset, we want to kind of give you an opportunity to do a little bit of thinking and perhaps kind of throw some questions into the big three, that podcast that we'll be releasing later this week as well. But can I invite you to pray with me as Rox comes up? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your commitment to justice, a commitment to justice that is unwavering and self-sacrificial, expressed for us and most perfectly in the example of Jesus, whose death and resurrection we have remembered just this morning. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we seek to navigate our way in a culture that is increasingly polarized, a culture that is increasingly black or white, a culture that is increasingly at war with itself and forgetting some of the fundamental things that we ought to be about, that we could be people who are, regardless of our political persuasion, that we might be committed to justice, that we might be those who look for justice as a sign and a guarantee of the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and that we might find the courage to participate in those debates, that we might find the courage to participate in those conversations, that we might be people who express some grace, who express some wisdom, who express a commitment to justice in our day and age. Heavenly Father, as we seek to navigate our world, which is a pretty complicated place at times, do grant us discernment, allow us to hear what is taking place, to see what is happening, and to respond not as people on the left or the right, not as people who are woke or conservative, but people who are following Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.